It's a great privilege to be invited to preach the Gordon Sermon at the beginning of 2016, following a visit to your school back in May last year. Thank you for that invitation. Let's bow our heads to pray. May the words of my lips and the meditation of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strong rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Over the past years, I've learnt a great deal from keeping chickens. The joy of small-scale farming as we've gone out to collect the eggs each morning. The satisfaction of raking the chicken manure over the roses. The shock of the carnage created by clever foxes breaking through our defences. Truly, all of life is there. But apart from the fox's night of carnage, our trickiest moment came when we introduced three new young chickens into the run. I'd never fully understood the idea of a pecking order until that moment. I'd never realised just how aggressive and violent the establishment of that pecking order can be. But here they were, all ladies too, pecking and scratching and fighting one another until we eventually had to literally pull them apart and construct a second run to prevent some grotesque chicken massacre the night of the long beaks. And when the brothers James and John, two of Jesus' disciples, came to him with that rather cheeky request in our gospel reading, "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left when you come in glory," it is clear that they were wanting to establish their place in the pecking order as the most important chickens in Jesus' henhouse. They wanted to have their names up in lights. They wanted to be among those famous men that we read of in our first reading this morning, who would be honoured in their generation and the pride of their times, who would leave behind them a reputation and a name. They wanted, quite simply, to get to the top. It's not the first time that such thoughts had bubbled up among Jesus' 12 disciples. These were young men, after all, ambitious, competitive, who would go on to change the world, so that some jostling for position was almost inevitable. But there are subtle ways of jostling for position and blatant ways. And the sheer cheek of James and John's request to Jesus was greeted with nothing but anger and ridicule by the others. As an approach to life and to leadership today, though, James and John's behaviour is still very much alive. If I am to succeed, we are told, I need others to fail. It's a dog-eat-dog world, after all, the law of the jungle, the survival of the fittest. True, some people might get hurt along the way, but tough. To continue my chicken analogy, you can't make an omelette without cracking eggs. That's part of the fascination of a program like The Apprentice, as the latest recruits try to catch the eye of Lord Sugar in their attempts to become his new business partner. Number one in his hen house, even in time perhaps to sit at his right hand and his left to take the exalted place of a Karen Brady or a Claude Littner. Some of the candidates are very nice, but a bit hopeless, and they are often the first to face the sugar finger and to hear those dreaded words, "You're fired." Others are nakedly competitive and last a whole lot longer. But life, at the end of the day, is a team sport, not an individual event. And if I can't get on with the team, if they come to believe that I'm simply in it for myself, then I'm not going to make a great success of it. So that the man or woman at the end of the series who hears those blessed words from the lips of Lord Sugar, "You're hired," is generally a good team player as well as a good team leader. Someone who's willing to serve the team, even to suffer for the team, and therefore to win the task and command respect. Back to James and John and their request to sit at Jesus' right and left hand like Karen and Claude. And as the Lord Jesus focused his eyes on these two potential apprentices, as he considered their bold request, would they hear the dreaded words, "You're fired," or the blessed words, "You're hired"? Here's how Jesus responded. He didn't tell James and John that they were wrong to aspire to leadership because the world needs leaders. But he did spell out just what leadership at its best involves: a willingness to suffer on behalf of the team, to drink the cup that Jesus drank, and a willingness to serve. "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them," said Jesus, "and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Whoever wants to be first among you must be servant of all." It's an understanding of leadership that has affected our political language. For the word "minister," of course, literally means a servant. And the title "Prime Minister" therefore means chief servant, or even servant of the servants. It's an understanding of leadership that has been powerfully lived out by Her Majesty the Queen, your patron, who at her coronation promised to devote her life to the service of the nation, and who has done so for more than 60 years since, even now following a punishing work schedule that makes all other 89-year-old men and women gasp in admiration. It's an understanding of leadership shared by all the best teachers and doctors and politicians and business leaders and clergy, that we are here not to big ourselves up, let alone to push others down, but that we are here to work our hardest for the very good of the team. And if success or fame or money follow, that's fine. Some old Gordonians have gone on to achieve great things, not least through their success as international rugby players, netballers, and Paralympic swimmers. And if success or fame or money don't follow, that's okay as well, because we've still lived life with a clear conscience. We have done our duty. And if, like me, we are Christians, for let's be honest, the Lord Jesus is far less choosy about whom he hires than the Lord Sugar, then we look to serve others out of our love for Christ. For Jesus himself truly practiced what he preached, placing himself right at the bottom of the pecking order, even where by doing so he would be pecked to death. And yet at the same time, this risen Jesus now commands the worship and allegiance of 2.1 billion people around the planet. Such is the power of his unique brand of servant leadership. That was very much the ethos of Charles George Gordon, in whose memory we meet today. For General Gordon never set out to be a famous man, or a rich man, or even a successful man. He set out simply to serve God and to follow Jesus Christ. And as the son of a Royal Artillery officer, the obvious place to do that was in the army. Gordon could be impetuous, hot-tempered, and independent. He was certainly a courageous man, volunteering for a job in the Crimea in which many of his fellow soldiers were killed. His work in China, bringing together a small but disciplined army to defeat a dangerous rebellion, was still being talked about and celebrated when my grandparents arrived in China as medical missionaries 60 years later. His reputation for being firm but fair and completely incorruptible earned him the undying loyalty of his men. When he arrived home from China, Gordon threw himself into social work in Gravesend, visiting the sick and dying, giving money to the poor, and teaching in the local school. It's reckoned that he gave away 90% of his earnings over that time. On being appointed to the Sudan, he threw himself into his new role too, strongly opposing the slave traders and famously crossing that vast country on his camel, an image with which you at Gordon School are very familiar. General Gordon wasn't popular with everyone, not least because he believed that some countries in the empire should be granted independence, Botswana, for example, and South Africa, and even Ireland. but his brave defense of Khartoum against a much larger army, together with his dashing good looks, made him something of a public hero. And his death led to a huge outpouring of grief, a little like the days following the death of Princess Diana. Your school, of course, is part of the fruit of that grief, founded by Queen Victoria and others in Gordon's memory. And perhaps the heart of it all was best expressed by Gordon himself in his final letter to his beloved sister. I am quite happy, thank God, and I have tried to do my duty. A simple expression of the philosophy by which he lived and died. So how are you going to approach your life and leadership as pupils at Gordon School today, for those among us who are that? Are you in the pecking order business, or are you willing to serve, even if necessary to suffer, for the good of the team? Healthy competition, of course, is no bad thing, where it helps us to improve our abilities in the exam room, or on the sports field, or even in the pipe band. But at heart, life is a team sport and not an individual event. And how sad if the world is not a better place from you and I having been a part of it. My wife and I no longer keep chickens, I'm sorry to say. The last one was polished off a while ago, and we haven't yet got round to replacing her. So why was there just one chicken left, leading a rather sad and solitary life before the final fox finally struck? Because we weren't going to repeat the experiment of introducing new chickens into the hen house. A life that is aggressive and self-serving, a life that pecks its way to the top, may sometimes be successful in terms of fulfilled ambitions and monetary reward. But it's also ugly, oppressive, and very, very lonely. Amen.